Draw your attention to the text this evening, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what we have here in the text is the heartfelt desire of a pastor for his sheep, of a minister whose heart goes out to the spiritual welfare of those to whom he has ministered. So that earlier in the context, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul says in verse 1, "For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you." And that word conflict refers to a great struggle. It refers to the Apostle Paul exerting himself in a mighty way, in a very strenuous way. And the Apostle Paul is speaking about his laboring on behalf of the Colossians and the church there. And though he hadn't been to the church in Colossae yet, but he considers them his own sheep, his own parishioners. He preached close by Colossae, coming very close in his second and third missionary journeys, and so close that the Word of God says in Acts 19, verse 10, that all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And the Colossians did too. They may not have heard that word directly from Paul's mouth, but the Colossians heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And they loved the gospel. They heard that word from Epaphras, if you turn back a chapter to Colossians 1, verse 7, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Jesus Christ." So the Colossians heard the gospel from Epaphras. Perhaps they heard the gospel from other men too, but the Colossians heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They received the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believed in him. Now the Apostle Paul, having heard that, gives glory unto God. He rejoices at the faith of the Colossians. So that in verse 5 of this chapter, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Jesus Christ." And after telling them that he beholds and he joys in their faith, and then the Apostle Paul gives a strong exhortation to the Colossians. And he gives a strong exhortation to you and me in the body of Jesus Christ, having received the Lord Jesus Christ, having believed in him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now the exhortation is, go forth and walk in Christ. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Christ, by being rooted in him, built up in him, by being established in the faith which you have been taught, and by abounding in thanksgiving, walk ye in Christ. And let that be a lifelong activity on your part and mine, an activity that consumes us, that dominates your entire life, so that your whole life can be characterized by walking in Christ. And this command that God gives brings great joy to the child of God, because at the end of the day, our only comfort is that in life and death, in body and soul, I belong to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Belonging to him, believing in him, members of CPRC, walk ye in him. And that's the theme of the sermon, so walk ye in Christ. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Let's note this wonderful calling. In the second place, let's note the threats that would that we have to be on guard against. And finally, the sure confidence. The command of the text. Verse 6. So walk ye in him. Which is now closely connected with what comes first in the verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So that first comes receiving Jesus Christ, and then comes the call to walk in him. Well, let's take that first part first. What does it mean that first we've received Christ Jesus the Lord? Receiving Jesus Christ simply speaks of believing in him. It refers to faith in Jesus Christ. Receiving Jesus Christ means believing in him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. From the previous chapter, in verses 3 and 4 of Colossians 1, the apostle says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." All right? The Apostle Paul wants the Colossians to know that he's giving thanks to God upon hearing of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is simply another way of saying that they've received him. And now in chapter 2, at verse 5, the Apostle says, "I behold your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ," and then quickly following up into verse 6, what does it mean that they have faith in Christ? Verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." And that simply means that receiving Christ Jesus the Lord is another way of saying faith in Jesus Christ. So that we actively and knowingly believe in him, a faith that lives in our hearts, and lives within our minds and within our souls. This is the knowledge and the confidence of Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we are familiar with. Knowledge of all that God has revealed in his word. A confidence that salvation is not only to others, but that everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given to me of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Well, that faith was something conscious on the part of the members here in the Church of Colossae. They understood Jesus Christ. They understood the gospel. They received him. And they believed in him. And all along, we understand that this activity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that it wasn't something that originated in the members of Colossae, as if apart from grace, they believed all by themselves. But we know that even this faith was initiated and began with God. He's the one who connected them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that made them one plant and one body with them. He's the one who gave them faith. It's all the work of God. And the Bible says that what lives in your heart, let that now be manifest in your walk. Similar to what James says, that if we are hearers of the word, let us be doers as well. And so here in Colossians 2, you've received the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in him, you trust in him for all things, then likewise you will show it in all your daily conversation. And therefore, verse 6 says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." The two go hand in hand. You cannot say that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ without walking in him. And you cannot have a person who walks in the Lord Jesus Christ who has not first received him by a true and living faith. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walking in Christ refers to our daily conversation and all of our behavior, our walk referring to such things as our likes and our dislikes, the places we like to go and the places that we do not frequent, the friends that we have near to our side, and those people with whom we know we ought not to be friends, the kind of things even that we would watch on TV, and the things that we would not watch, the kind of jokes that we might laugh at, and the kind of humor that we frown upon, but everything that characterizes you from the moment that you get up in the morning till when you lay your head on your pillow at night, all your thinking, all your doing, that's your walk. Walk in Christ. Walking in Christ means then that we will live consciously in connection with Jesus Christ, and that He is in me, and that He is leading me and He is guiding me. And that means that as we encounter all types of circumstances in this world, it doesn't mean that we won't react mindlessly to those things that happen to us in life, but we live every moment consciously in connection with Jesus Christ. And we're called to walk in that conscious connection with Jesus Christ because God has taken us and He's formed a union between us and our Savior. God has made us one with Him so that we are no longer our own. We are not independent creatures as we go along our earthly pilgrimage, but we are very much connected and united to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we have become one plant with Him. To use the language of John 15, the branches in the vine. We have become one body in Him. The language of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, many members, one body. We are very really united to the Lord Jesus Christ, placed in a living spiritual connection with Him. And now we are to walk consciously, knowing that we are united to Jesus, so that everything we do takes the Lord Jesus Christ into account and is governed by His will in all that we say, in all that we do. And so the command is to walk in Him. And that means always we will be walking in Jesus Christ. Constantly we will be walking in Jesus Christ. And that means, to use a kind of illustration to emphasize the point, that we are always and constantly to be walking in Christ. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ is not like some ribbon that you might win in a contest. And you take that ribbon looks so beautiful, and you might pin that ribbon on the wall. And you look at that ribbon and you take great pride in that ribbon, but then you leave the room and you go elsewhere. And you come back home and you admire that ribbon once again, but the reality is that there's not a living, breathing connection between you and that ribbon on the wall. Maybe at best it's a sentimental attraction, but that ribbon really doesn't define who you are. You don't take that with you wherever you go. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our constant companion. He lives in my heart. He governs me by His word and spirit. He's on my mind. He's on my thoughts. I live for Him. And the point now is that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, so closely united that we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We cannot leave Him aside and go off and do my own thing, but we are united to Him. We live out of His Spirit given to us, and therefore we are to walk all our life in this constant connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go further. Walking in the Lord Jesus Christ means that everything that I do will be governed and controlled by Jesus Christ. So that in everything I do, all of my motivation for everything becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. Our motive in life is not, what do I want? What do I want to do tomorrow? What's good for me the next week? What makes me feel good? But our motivation will be governed by this. What does Jesus Christ want? What's best for his glory? And that's what I'll do. So that in all your motivation, walk in Christ. Walking in Christ will have a tremendous impact upon our own self-evaluation, how we view ourselves. Because by nature, well, we think quite highly of ourselves. We like to think that we've pretty much got things figured out. We have gifts, we have abilities, and the problem is usually never with me, but it's with everybody else who doesn't value my opinion and my thoughts and who don't recognize me. But when we walk in Christ, then we will evaluate ourselves quite differently. Then we will say, I have the mind of Christ. And whatever I have, whatever gift, whatever ability, whatever talent is to be used, not for my own self-promotion, but for the glory of my Savior, for the help of the neighbor, for those around me. And our self-evaluation will also change also in this respect, that we will understand and confess that in and of myself, I am a desperate sinner who deserves nothing but the condemnation of hell. And so walking in Christ means that we repent of our sins, that we are sorry for them, that we will find free and full forgiveness through his shed blood. Walking in Christ means we'll also walk with each other differently. We'll walk with each other in the body of Jesus Christ in love. We'll have compassion and sympathy for others. We won't hold each other at arm's length. We won't look down on each other. Does Christ hold us at arm's length? Does he look down on us? But we will walk right next to each other, walking alongside of those who need help. And you see, walking in Jesus Christ means we walk with each other in the body of Jesus Christ. Walking in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us really a whole new outlook, a whole new perspective in this life. This is something that the believer can try and convey to the unbeliever, but so long as God does not open that unbeliever's eyes, they will not understand the truth of this. But walking in Christ means that we no longer understand things from an earthly point of view, but we understand that as we look around, that this is my Father's world. He has created all things. He is guiding all things to their stated end. He is in power. He is in control. I do not belong to myself, but I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking in Christ gives us that new mind, the mind of Christ. And as we look out, we see things differently, as all things are governed by Jehovah God. And then further, walking in Christ affects our hope and our expectation for the future. Walking in Christ means that we look ahead and we see the end. We see the goal that God has determined for us in Jesus Christ. We understand that this life will not go on indefinitely, but that there will be an end, and that that end for me is good. Even as I have Christ now, so will I have him for all eternity. And that gives joy and comfort to the heart of the believer. Walking in Christ means that we walk in that hope, we expect that end, and we eagerly anticipate the end of all things, where we will receive the full inheritance. Everybody in this life is walking. Members of CPRC, walk in Jesus Christ. And as we walk in Christ, there are serious threats that we will encounter along the way that we need to be aware of. Colossians chapter 2 makes either direct or indirect reference to all of these threats, to all of these false teachers that would turn us away from Jesus Christ. The apostle says in verse 4 of this chapter, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So that there were people who were ready to tempt the Colossians and to tempt them, well, with beguiling words, to turn them away from Jesus Christ. And one of the main threats that Paul experienced wherever he went came from the Judaizers. The Judaizers who said, "Yes, you may believe in Jesus Christ. That's good and proper. That, well done, well done. You believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to keep Moses' law too. And especially you have to keep the law of circumcision, else you cannot be saved." And we see that those Judaizers, they brought works in as part of the foundation of salvation, as something that contributed with the work of Jesus Christ. And they would come with beguiling words because they knew the Old Testament scriptures well and they interpreted them wrongly according to man's interpretation. And the Apostle Paul warns the Colossians and warns you and me, watch out, there are false teachers who will turn you away from Christ alone and will beguile you with their enticing words. And then further, another threat in verse 8 of this chapter, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And what's being spoken of here is simply worldly thinking and worldly philosophy. Those who simply teach the philosophy of men and the rudiments, the elements of the world. And they are very confident in themselves. They have science to back them up. They think they know the right way to live, and the right way for them to live is by enjoying all that this life has to offer. The rudiments of the world, the tradition of men, whatever you think is reasonable according to natural thinking. And that's what you should do. That's how you should walk. Not with Jesus Christ, but walking according to the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. People of God, beware of those kinds of false teachers, that kind of philosophy that sets a path of worldliness upon which to walk. That's not walking with Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the chapter, in verse 18, further, there are those who will beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And what's being spoken of here is the threat of walking in ways of a false worship of Jehovah God. False teachers who say, oh, no. You're doing it all wrong. I'll show you the right way. This is how you have to worship. And the way that they set forth looks very pious, looks very holy, and their way includes all kinds of grand earthly prohibitions that sound very convincing, as the end of the chapter state, touch not, taste not, handle not. And it looks very, very persuasive. And how can these men get it wrong? But you understand, it would not be worship according to the law of God. It would only show an appearance of wisdom. It would be will worship. Worship according to the will of man and not according to the will of God. That's not walking with Christ. But that's walking according to the will of man. And then there's another example. It's not mentioned so much here in Colossians as it is in other places of the Bible. For example, in the book of Jude and 2 Peter. But you know and are familiar with this. The threat is this: when the beguiling teachers will come and say, you say you follow Jesus Christ? Well, pretty good. You walk in him? Well, that's great. Well, if you are in Jesus Christ, that means that you can also walk whatever way you want. You can walk in the lusts of the flesh, because after all, what you do doesn't have any merit towards your salvation. You are free to do what you want because you are saved by grace. That was an error around 2,000 years ago. That's an error that still abounds today. There are those false teachers that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and appeal to the sovereignty of God as supposedly an excuse that we may do as we please. We may indulge in the lusts of the flesh. People of God, beware. Beware of these false teachers. So that there were many of these false teachers who would threaten the Colossians to walk in a false way. And the apostle warns them, walk in Christ. Don't walk after the rudiments of this world. Don't give heed to all of these false teachers. Walk in Christ. And that's a word, beloved, that comes to you and to me this evening. Many in this world who would teach a false gospel and teach something different regarding what it means to walk in Christ. Errors and attacks from every direction, from every angle. Many who would say, you don't need the church. You don't need Jesus Christ. You can walk as you please. Life is good out there. Enjoy it. Beloved, don't be drawn away by those things. Don't walk with the mind of the world, but walk in Christ. And as we walk in Christ, we will walk confidently. Now, this is the third point of the sermon, perhaps the longest point of the sermon, but the confidence that we have as we walk in Jesus Christ, great confidence, mind you, is set forth in all of those participial phrases in verse 7. So that in the first place, verse 7 says that you are rooted in Christ. Walk in Christ, and then literally, having been rooted in him. And the idea is that God has grafted us as branches into the vine, and God has taken us, we might even say, as a sapling and put us into the good soil. And we are that sapling. And Christ is that good soil. And this is the confidence that we have in our Christian walk, that God has firmly planted us in Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, which firm planting cannot be undone. And now as we walk in Christ, then the calling comes to us is to, every day, to consciously sink our roots deeper and deeper into the Lord Jesus Christ so that we grow spiritually. And that's the figure that the Apostle Paul uses. And you think of that when a tree is planted into the ground, that tree with its roots gathers all of its life out of the soil. All of the nourishment that tree needs is found in the soil. It gets its life out of the soil. In that soil is where the water is, and that water that the tree needs can be drawn out of the soil. And beloved, that's the way it is for you and for me spiritually. The soil is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the very life that we need. So that being rooted in him means that we don't seek our life from the entertainment of the world. We don't seek our life from the validation that the world might give unto us. But we seek our life in Jesus Christ and him alone. We sink our roots deep into him and draw out of him all the life that we need, being rooted in him. Now that's instructive for us in two other ways. That figure of a tree being rooted in the ground. In the first place, the roots of a tree are constantly drawing nourishment out of the soil. It's a continual process, day and night. So also for you and for me spiritually. We sink our roots into Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, daily, often, always, by praying to God, reading the scriptures, constantly meditating upon things heavenly and spiritual, thanking him for the salvation that we have through his shed blood, but we are constantly finding our life in Jesus Christ. And then in the second place, we note from this illustration of a tree being rooted in the ground that a tree never gets too old for the soil. There never comes the point in the life of a tree that it gets so old that it says, now I no longer need the soil. I can pretty much do what I want. Of course not. The tree always needs the nourishment of the soil. When it was a little sapling, all the way to a grand majestic tree, it's rooted in the soil, it finds its life there. A good application for all of us, especially for you children, for you young people, that you ought never to be of the mind, well, once I'm old enough, once I'm more knowledgeable, once I'm a mature Christian, then I won't have to struggle with prayer as much. Then I won't have to go to the Word of God so often. But right now in life, I find that life is so hard, it's so difficult, but boy, I can't wait for that day when I'm finally mature enough and I won't have these struggles anymore. That's not the Christian walk. The Christian walk is not growing more and more out of the soil, but the Christian walk is growing deeper and deeper into the soil so that a tree will grow and grow and it will always stand in need of that soil, and in fact it spreads its roots deeper into the soil the older that it gets. And so also, beloved, in all of our Christian walk, the more mature we grow in the Christian faith, the more we see that we need the Lord Jesus Christ and that we depend upon him. And we recognize that I need my roots to dig deeper into him and to be anchored in him. And this is our confidence that God has firmly planted you into Jesus Christ. God has sunk your roots deep into Jesus Christ, and now walk in him. And then the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 7 to use a different figure. First being rooted in him, in Jesus Christ, and now being built up in him. And here the figure changes. Now we move from a tree to a building. And that makes sense after all, because the Bible refers to us as lively stones in the temple of God. And here the idea is not so much of the church in general, but the idea is you and me as stones in particular, and that we too are a building of sorts, and that we need to be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our confidence that God has built us up. Now, to be sure, we're not yet complete construction projects. That'll have to wait for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our entrance into heavenly glory. Then we will be entirely and fully and completely built up. But nonetheless, God has begun that building process in our lives by placing us on that firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And all the structure of the building depends on that cornerstone, on that foundation. And therefore, we seek from Jesus all the strength that we need to walk in him. And then the apostle goes on to explain in verse 7, being rooted in him, being built up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that finally then this walking in Christ means that we are established in him, or that we are established in the faith as we have been taught. We are established in that faith. Well, what have we been taught? Well, you members of the body of Jesus Christ have been taught a lot. The faith refers to the whole body of teaching, the whole body of instruction that belongs to biblical Christianity, the truths of God's word. And I'm sure all of you have that story of your coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and of being brought up in the truth, established in the truth, and coming to a deeper and deeper knowledge of that faith once delivered to the saints. But to be established in those doctrines, that word established has with it the idea of proving these things and of putting them to the test so that we can confirm by our own experience that these things that we have been taught, that they were no lie, but that they are in fact the word of God. So that, take the truth of total depravity. For example, the truth of total depravity that by nature we are prone to every wicked way, that in and of ourselves there is no good thing, we are prone to hate God and our neighbor, and the child of God in his life can prove by his own experience that's true, because we know that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. All my unrighteousnesses, my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that I know that in me, in my flesh, is no good thing. And that if left up to me, I would fall headlong into sin. Or take the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. We've been taught the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. We know that doctrine. To be established means not only can I point to this and that passage in the Bible that proves the forgiveness of sins, but to be established means I can point in my own life times when I was walking in sin and when God's hand was heavy upon me and my soul found no relief until I went to God's sanctuary, until I went to God in prayer. And I confessed my sins, and he soothed my heart, And he spoke that word, I forgive. To be established in the faith means that we know and that we can experience in our own lives that the truth of God's word is real. Now, this doesn't imply that the authority of the truth depends on my own experience. Not at all. The truth always depends upon God. But yet, in our own experience, we come to see that God's word is true. So true for me in my life. And this is what it means to walk in Christ. It means that the truth that we have been taught does not go in one ear and just simply go out the other. But it means that in our daily experience, we take these doctrines, we test them, and we confirm that even by our own experience, that indeed this is the Word of God. And this is a life of great joy and great fulfillment, because the child of God who walks in Jesus Christ has the greatest treasure that he could possibly have, the riches of salvation that are in him. There are no treasures, there are no riches apart from Jesus Christ, apart from union with him. But for those only who walk in Christ, who are rooted in him and established in him and built up in him. And that's why our only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, abounding in thanksgiving, being established in the faith, being rooted in Christ, being built up in him, go forth in this week. Believe in him, trust in him, and walk in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for that great work of salvation that thou hast given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, by setting upon him us, but him being the foundation, that we may be rooted in him. We pray that we may now walk in him consciously and deliberately to thy glory. Forgive what we had done in sin, and hear this, our prayer. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.